And if you would turn in your Bibles to continue our study in Colossians chapter 2, this morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. Now it seems as though when the Apostle Paul writes to various churches that he normally has particular issues that he wants to address with them. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he had dozens of behavioral and doctrinal issues that needed to be addressed. And then when he talked to the Galatians, when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, he had one main problem, and he addresses that, that the people had been deceived into thinking that the converts to Christianity must submit fully to the Mosaic law before they could become a Christian. And it's interesting that that is the only one of the epistles where Paul doesn't give any kind of commendation to the recipients of the letter. But here in his letter to Colossians, it's easy to discern the main reason that Paul writes this letter, and it's that heresy has crept into the Colossian community. Although Paul does address some other secondary issues, the bulk of his letter is to attempt to diffuse a particular heresy. Before attending to this heresy itself, Paul has been giving us a lesson on heresy prevention. And this also is the antidote to heresy, and that being that we need to have a thorough knowledge of Jesus Christ, a proper understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And that is essential in guarding against and rooting out heresy. And Paul spends most of his time talking about the antidote to heresy and rather than the actual heresy itself. And that makes a lot of sense, because if you've ever heard about treasury agents, they will not look at counterfeit bills. They are trained to identify counterfeit bills by the study of actual true money. They are not to study the counterfeit. They are to study the real thing. And when studying the real thing, then they get so exhaustively familiar with the real thing that it's easy to pick out the false. And this is the same kind of principle that the Apostle Paul uses here. Apostle says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, or 2 Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should be deceived or deceive you with persuasive words." And what the Apostle Paul is telling them is that they need Christ and nothing else. He is saying that if you add anything to Christ, you don't have Christ anymore. You don't have Jesus anymore. You have a counterfeit Jesus. And to add anything to Christ would imply that Christ is imperfect, that he needs something to be added to make belief in him complete. But we have to realize that we are not to go through just ritual or religious ceremony, or that we are supposed to get worked up into all kinds of emotion, or even do works in order to find salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants to point out to the Colossians as he's battling against these false teachers who are teaching all kinds of legalism and mysticism, and this is all from their vain philosophy. And once Paul had established these churches early on, he found that he had to keep going back and making sure that they were always taken back to the Word of God, and that they would always be able to be anchored in the truth of the Word of God in order to fight off these heresies that kept cropping up. And they found that these teachers would sort of fade off for a while, and then they'd come back in full force. And Paul is saying, this is a spiritual battle. This is a battle. And you need to make sure that you need that you understand that they want to dismantle you. They want to destroy you by their teachings. And their teaching has to be exposed. They have to be shown for who they really are. And he wanted the churches to be able to build up the fortifications. He wanted them to walk as soldiers walk in lockstep. You ever see some of those parades over in Europe where they have those guys marching? And it's so dramatic because they do the goose step. So, you know, they have all a lot of movement, but they march just absolutely in perfect cadence. And that's what Paul is saying, that through Scripture, we can march in perfect cadence. And that's what he's looking for. He's saying, you know, we need to be on track, and we need to understand that the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, is what will keep us on track. Now, the modern day church is in a spiritual downfall, and it's plummeting in decline because over and over again, the modern day preachers are tampering and toying with the Word of God in some basic doctrines of the faith. Sola Scriptura. They are playing with that. One of the greatest doctrines that they're playing with is Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Now, a lot of these men are looked up to and respected within the Christian community. And these are men who are actually compromising these essential doctrines of the faith. It doesn't matter what people like. We have to understand that. We have to understand that if a preacher becomes popular because he preaches what people like, and it's against Scripture, it doesn't matter how big a crowd he gathers. We are commanded to stay with clear-cut doctrines of God's grace as it's taught in Scripture. It isn't a matter of trying to make Christianity popular. So many people think, man, if we could get Christianity into the mainstay, into the main flow of society, that would be our ticket. That is against God's Word. God's Word says that the true gospel is an offense to natural man. We must understand that. And the Apostle Paul is in this passage saying, I'm not just giving you a suggestion of what you should do. He is giving an authoritative warning, a command. He says, you must be aware of all of these men coming in to captivate you, to deceive you, and to lead you astray. They will do the same thing to you that they did, that the serpent did to Eve. They will deceive you. Satan seeks to use three basic things in order to undermine the individual believer's spiritual life and testimony. He also uses these same basic three things to undermine the testimony and the message of the church and the body of Christ. Those three things we find in Colossians chapter 2. They're worldly philosophy, legalism, and man-made doctrines. We have seen that the devil is tirelessly trying to worm these three things into our lives and into the way we think, and even into our messages from the pulpits of churches. And he does this in very many ways, and sometimes it's very subtle. If you don't know how the song really goes, you might be missing some notes. You might be missing some words. So it's important. You go, I need to know Scripture so I know all the notes. I know the way it's supposed to be. But many people go, what does it matter? If I'm saved, that's all that matters. They are leaving themselves open to being deceived. And throughout church history, you'll find that almost every time that the church got into spiritual trouble, it was because of one of these three things, or maybe a combination of these things, came into the church. So let's go ahead and take a look at the warning that Paul gives us in our text for this morning. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Starting with verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, throughout the history of the world, man has always chased after an understanding of what caused everything. What caused everything to come into existence? And where is everything headed? People want an understanding of intent and purpose in everything in this world. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of living? And how does this universe affect that? And what does it have to do with it? This is one of the great mysteries that man has tried to solve throughout the decades and throughout the centuries. Now, there's been countless different philosophers that have come up with their own explanation of the universe. And so these people that are always seeking to know the truth, they seek it, but they don't want to really accept it, because the truth involves God. The Bible says natural man is in rebellion against God and is an enemy of God. Now, if you tell people, "I found the truth," they'll perk up and listen right away. They want to hear, until you get to the part about God. Then they go, no, that's it. You cannot tell me absolute truth. I want truth to be out there, something that I always have to try to strive for. As soon as you tell them God's word, they shut you off. But what does Jesus say? In John 14:6, the Lord declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul declares that Jesus is the truth. And that all these weapons of Satan, the worldly philosophies, the legalism, the man-made doctrines, all these things stand in opposition to the truth that is found only in Jesus. So Paul starts out in verse 8 with a warning: beware lest anyone cheats you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And so Paul is telling us that we need to put up and keep up a solid battle front against Satan's lying strategies, his tactics that stand in opposition of the truth of Christ. Now, I do need to tell you that Paul is not prohibiting philosophy or the study of philosophy, the making of it. As you know, philosophy is a branch of knowledge or academic study devoted to the systematic examination of basic concepts such as truth, existence, reality, freedom, causality. But the word philosophy is actually from two Greek words. And the first Greek word is phileo. And the second one is sophia. The word phileo means to love. Sophia means wisdom. So the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. So there's nothing wrong with that. Throughout all of history, man has pursued this fascination with wisdom. And the, you know, like I said, the simple meaning of the word is the love of wisdom. A Christian can study philosophies of the world and access them according to a biblical worldview of truth. The Christian may attempt to write a Christian philosophy, but we need to make sure that as we do that, we look at it through a biblical worldview. Paul's concern about the Christians that espouse a non-Christian philosophy, that they are becoming enslaved once again to the hopelessness and godlessness of the world. A person who is identified with Christ, united in Him, has been set free from this bondage. Paul is going, don't go back into bondage of worldly philosophies and wisdom. You've been set free from that. So Paul starts out by saying, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, it might be a little bit confusing here, lest anyone cheat you, right? You go, well, lest anyone cheat me. What does that mean? Well, let's take this verse and expand this translation of this from the original Greek. It would sound more like this. Be consistently on your guard with a discerning eye and with an awareness of immenseness and nearness of the threat, so that no one will lead you astray as captive into error by means of his human speculations or deceptions that are associated with them. Speculations and deceptions that are empty of truth. Speculations and deceptions that have their origins in words or writings and thinking of fallen man, as opposed to the Word of God. A better translation of this text is actually found in the American Standard Bible, where it says, see that no one takes you captive. Now that we can understand a little bit easier. The word captive here is the word, I'm going to stop just a second. Normally I look ahead and I can see this. It's sulagogetomai, or gogeto. I forget the my. sulagogeto. And it means to carry off as a captive or slave, to be led astray from the truth, and to make subject of one's will. And so the idea of this word is to plunder, to lead astray, to seduce and steal. And what the idea here is like someone going into a flock of sheep and plundering the flock. They go in and they grab a couple sheep. They don't just leave with that. They don't just go in and grab sheep and then leave. What they do is they go in, grab the sheep, and the rest of them they scatter, so that there's all kinds of chaos happening. So it's a matter of going in and really making causing havoc. It comes from the shepherding world. And Paul is saying that this is what's happening to the churches, is that these people are going in and they're taking some people captive and they're plundering. But even though they draw some away, they try to scatter the rest. They try to confuse the rest. They try to get them all to where they don't know where their loyalties are. They don't know that their loyalties would be to Christ or even a certain amount of loyalty to their pastor, the one who is shepherding them. They try to make that all convoluted. They're saying, well, you know, you don't have to listen. There's no reason. Well, if your pastor is preaching the word of God, you should be listening, because your pastor is an under-shepherd of Christ. And here, the language that Paul uses is an imperative. It's something that you must do. You must be aware, or your church will face serious consequences. And not only that, you must do it, but there's a sense of urgency. So it's do it now. Beware right now. And the sense of urgency is rooted in the fact that Satan's threat is always at hand. There's a lot of us that we're going along pretty good, and they go, well, you know what? I read my Bible every day. I go to church. I sing in the choir. We don't have a choir, but you could sing. You go, that's not going to happen to me. That puts yourself in a very dangerous situation. And then to, not only that, you know, I was saying that they come to plunder and take captive some. That's those people that go, oh, it's not going to happen to me. Now they scatter the church and say, where the church goes, well, we stand on the word of God. It can never happen to us. There is another very dangerous situation to be in, where you think that it can't happen to us because we preach the truth. We are right into the word of God. But see, that's where Satan gains his foothold in the Christian's life and in the church. It's when people let down their guard. That's when Satan can get a foothold and find momentum in trying to pull the church away. We must never, ever be deceived into thinking that there is no present danger. As long as we are in this world, as long as Christ's church is in this world, Satan is a threat. He will threaten our existence. And he is actively seeking to do that. He is looking to destroy the church. And so Paul tells us to beware, constantly on our guard, lest we be captive, led away captive. And so he continues in the second part of verse 8 by saying, he will hold us captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. You see, philosophy here is an empty philosophy. It's an empty, vain deceit, meaning that it makes no logical sense whatsoever. It might be appealing to the flesh. There's a lot of things that make absolutely no sense that appeal to the flesh. Taking a big old stogie, lighting it up, knowing that that's going to cause, you know, all kinds of problems, breathing problems, cancer in the mouth, whatever, and you light it up and someone says, why do you do that? I don't know, I just like to. That makes no logical sense, but the flesh desires it. That same kind of thing can happen to us, where we end up getting into this circle logic. Logic that substantiates itself by itself. It's just a circle. It makes no sense, and we follow those things. But, you know, Paul is talking about this kind of philosophy that is really like a dog chasing its tail. Why do they do that? I mean, why does a dog chase its tail? I mean, the thing about this logic that Paul's talking about is it's empty. There's nothing to it. And maybe you've heard the old expression, a philosopher is a blind man in a dark room trying to find a black cat that isn't there. That's the same kind of philosophy that Paul is talking about. It's empty deceit. It comes from the natural man. And Paul says a little further, according to the tradition of men, or the rudiments of this world. Because traditions of men and the elementary principles of this world have the ideas of fallen man. The fallen man, he finds it necessary to come up with some sort of religion, some religious work to perform in order to have a place with God. Now, the thing that they found is that there's no society on earth that doesn't have religion. All of them. You look back at the Incas and the Aztecs and the Mayans and the American Indians, and it doesn't matter where you go. They all have a religion of some sort. But what happens is you have these people that have Christianity as sort of their base, and then they start to branch off some, so that now you have these folk religions where the people may end up saying that it's Christ, but they have added all sorts of different things to Christ. They come up with all these different remedies for sin along with Christ. And this is also that they have this felt need. You have a lot of unconverted people who go, you know, I understand the Christ alone, but I just need to do something. I need a sacrifice. I need a tradition. I need something more than this. And that's the problem, is that it just lets in the door these hostile forces. It lets in everything. And to fight, all of a sudden they go, oh yeah, this is all falling apart. I just don't feel good about myself. So then they all turn to something that's mystical and magical. A lot of the charismatic movement starts to go, here, if I can speak in tongues, if I can perform miracles, that's what it's about. No, that isn't where your strength comes from. Your strength comes from the Word of God. Now, think about this. There are many people who call themselves Christians who follow astrology. And that's just a good example. I mean, not only Christians, you have all kinds of people. You have Hindus and Muslims and Jews that they read their horoscopes. And for the most part, they don't see this as a repudiation of the faith that they claim. They don't see it as a problem. It's a huge problem. And so what they do is, in order to have these within their faith, they redefine what worldly practices mean. They go, well, you know, the worldly practices are all these people that are just filthy, doing things that you wouldn't even think about. That's worldly practices. No, Paul is saying worldly practices are things apart from Christ. You can't redefine what it is. And what these people are doing is they're saying, I want a works religion. I want a religion where I can do something. And that's, isn't that what the rich young ruler said? Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Nicodemus may have had that same thing on his mind. Sinful man always wants to know, what must I do? Show me the ritual. Show me the form of religion. And I want an outward expression of something that I can do to give me confidence that I am right with God. They want to be able to bring a sacrifice. You know, Abel brings a sacrifice to God. A substitutionary atonement showing his faith in another provision for himself. It's not, this is going to save me. He knows that this is a substitutionary sacrifice. While his older brother Cain, he offers something from his own works and his own efforts before God. But God rejects that. And that's the way we've been ever since. We sit there and we want to offer God something that we have done. Man wants religion. Man wants salvation through something that he can do himself. And if you look at the final phrase of verse 8, it says, and not according to Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the moment you put some trust or confidence or faith in any man-made philosophy or religion or tradition, you have forsaken Christ. It's either Christ and Christ alone, or it's nothing. It's either Christ alone or your philosophy, your religions, or your traditions. It's one or the other. You cannot combine them. They are in opposition to each other. You cannot add religion to Christ, and you cannot add philosophy to Christ. You must trust in Him and Him alone. And then Paul continues in verse 9. He says, the reason that we have confidence in Christ is for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the cults, such as the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, and so many others, all deny that Jesus Christ is fully God, or sometimes that He is God at all. Islam does that. Islam says that Jesus was merely a prophet, but Muhammad was a great prophet. And nothing could be further from the truth. If you study Islam objectively, you will find that this man Muhammad was really no prophet at all, or no holy man. He was a wretched, vile sinner. He was actually a very violent man. And to put Muhammad in a position above Jesus Christ is the worst kind of blasphemy. Muhammad cannot save a single person. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus wasn't just above man and lower than God. Jesus is God. Paul says here, not to be taken by any of this teaching or philosophy or vain deceit, because in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. All the fullness of deity. And isn't it amazing that after 2,000 years, after Paul wrote this, that we find the same kind of false doctrines coming into the church, and millions of people are following this. They're following after everything that comes in. So Paul says, beware. All the fullness. He says, that means lacking nothing. Co-equal with the Father. And co-equal with the Holy Spirit. With all the fullness of deity bodily. If Jesus is God and God saved you, then what more can you add to that? Because all that is needed here is in Him. He is complete. You do not need some other kind of process. You don't need some sort of three-point prayer. You don't need some sort of ritual or some rite that you go through. You need to be made alive by the Holy Spirit and place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And here, starting with verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks of Jesus being in the form of God, taking the form of a bondservant. The Greek word for form is morphe. Morphe. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. In the Greek, morphe signifies the fact that something or someone has an outward appearance that agrees with the inward nature. I'm going to say that again, because we just can't miss this point. The word translated form in Philippians chapter 2 means that something or someone has an outward appearance that agrees with the inward nature. Now, how does this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is telling us two things about the Lord. Being in the form of God tells us that Jesus' deity is an outward expression of his inward nature. And if you notice that Paul speaks of Jesus as being in the form of God, he does not say becoming. He says being. The verb being tells us that Jesus' deity is in a continuous state, past, present, and future. Jesus did not become God in any sense. He is God from all eternity. He is God when he came to earth. He was God before he came to earth. He is God and now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is God and is God, was God forever and ever. Jesus never lost that nature. He never ceased in any sense to be God when he came to this world. He did not empty himself of or in any way diminish his deity when he came into the world in the flesh. In taking on the form of a servant, Jesus voluntarily laid aside heavenly privileges and prerogatives in obedience to God the Father. But his deity was not changed or diminished. Jesus was still the God of the universe while he was here on earth in a human body. The second thing that Paul uses the word form or morphe is that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Remember, this Greek word means something or someone that has an outward appearance that agrees with an inward nature. Jesus came into the world taking the form of a bondservant. Paul is telling us that servanthood was also an outward expression of Jesus' inward nature. Servanthood was an outward expression of Jesus' inward nature. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus' deity remained absolutely intact when he took on the form of a servant. Humanity was the means by which he manifested his servanthood. John 6:38 says, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, with these two things in mind, we can look at another passage that is critical to our understanding. What it means for God, this God-man, to be joined in one body. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 28 of 16, and we'll go through verse 3 of chapter 17. Here, starting with verse 28 of chapter 16, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, this passage, of course, speaks of Jesus' changed appearance before the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples here were given a glimpse of Jesus' coming kingdom even before his death and resurrection. And do you see where it says that he was transfigured before them? The form of the word that we see that is morphe, that he was transfigured. That is another use of the Greek word morphe. What Matthew actually says here is that Jesus was metamorphosized before them. At this moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus underwent a metamorphosis. In other words, Jesus was transfigured. His outward appearance was changed. But Jesus' changed outward appearance was still a reflection of his inward nature. This, we sort of see this in reverse of what we saw in Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us that Jesus came to earth and he did not actually lay aside his glory, but rather he took on a different outward appearance so that he could live among men and do the work which his Father had sent him to do. His glory was, his deity was cloaked in this body of flesh. But here in the Transfiguration, for a brief time, Jesus permits his glory to shine through this earthly vessel. And it's a foreshadowing of the glorification that would be his after death and after resurrection when Jesus ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand. And here again is proof from scriptures that in Jesus dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so then we look at verse 10, and it says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Here in verse 10, it tells me that he is God's effectual perfection for the saints, because we are complete in him. If your faith is in him, in that he died for your sins, that he took God's wrath on your behalf, that he was raised up by the Spirit of God for your justification, and now sits in the heavens for your intercession, that's true faith. That is true faith, hope, and confidence. This means you lack nothing. Nothing. You're whole, you're complete. It's a finished work. And we can believe it because he is ruler over all authority. He is in charge. He's in charge of all principality and power. If you are in him and your faith is in him and everything is under him, why do you need to go anywhere else? Why do you need to look at anything else? What other ruler or principality or power is ever going to change that? Nothing. Nothing will change that. He is the head of all principality and power. And just so you get this anchored in your mind, let's just turn to one more place, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 17 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit, as by the Spirit of the Lord." And here the word transformed, is the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. And it means to be changed into another form, to be transformed, to be transfigured. If you are in Christ, you have been and are being transformed. You are not what you will be, but you have been changed from what you were. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is telling the Colossian believers that if anyone has any other goal in mind, and they're mingling anything into the biblical truth, then you better watch out. Because you are bringing on something that is absolutely untrue. Anything mingled, untrue. You are putting a detour, a dangerous detour in your road. And you are going to be sidetracked unless you follow the truth. The purpose for gaining knowledge in God's word is so that you can be filled with or you can be controlled by the will of God in order so that you conduct your life worthy of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to walk in a way that is worthy of the fact of the preeminence of Christ, your personal Savior from sin. You are to walk worthy of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. You are to walk worthy of the fact that you have a new family name. That name is Christian. Don't disgrace the family name. Walk worthy of the Lord. Instead of being conformed to the image of this world, instead of being conformed to everything that the world gives you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed means that you are on the outside what you should be. It should be an accurate representation of what you are on the inside because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done in you. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Those who are true Christians, who have the true nature of Christ, that will become more and more evident in your life to the fellow believers around you and to the world. Now, this is a process. This is a process called sanctification. It doesn't happen all at once. Even if you're a true believer, it does not just go, bam, there you are, now you're going to walk perfect. It happens over the course of life. It happens as you meditate on the Word of God. It happens as you study Scripture and apply it to your life. We are to put the knowledge that we have of Christ into action, into our living. So let me ask you, is the Word of God renovating your thinking today? Is it being a transformative action in your life? Are you saying, I am a believer, watch me. I stumble, I fall, I'm not perfect, but watch me. Because I have a new inner being. And this outer person is being transformed day by day. We need to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That is my prayer for all of you. Let me tell you, that's the prayer for myself. Every day, that I walk worthy of the name Christian. Think about that. Walk worthy of the name that you have taken on.